pray and we'll get stuck in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that by it we can know you and that you also use it not for us just to know in our head things about you, but you use it to transform our hearts and to bring us into relationship with you so that we can know you personally. We pray this morning as we read your word, we would understand it, that we would receive it with gladness in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk away this morning knowing and loving you more than we did when we walked in. Amen. Well, I've got a question for you. Question is, why would anyone in their right mind follow Jesus? Why would someone follow Jesus? You think about Jesus, 2,000 years ago from a nowhere town. He was just a chippy. No offense, chippies. He's a guy from a long time ago, and he didn't exactly have a dream life. He was harangued and harassed all the time. Sure, he had a few guys that kind of followed him around, but they were kind of bumbling kind of guys. Then eventually he was arrested, flogged, and tortured to death. Not only that, but when he said, come and follow me, he said, actually, if you follow me, you can expect that people will treat you the way they've treated me. It doesn't sound like a very good proposal, does it? Why would someone follow this man? Well, this letter that we're looking at this term was written by one of Jesus' followers, a guy whose name was Paul. Paul had been an enemy of Jesus, and he met Jesus and became a follower. Something happened for Paul, something life-changing. See, Paul, when he met Jesus, suddenly became convinced that Jesus was the most important person in all of history. He became convinced not only is Jesus the most important person in all of history, but that actually Jesus is what all of the creation, all of the universe, everything, all of history is all about. Jesus is what everything is centered around. And coming to know Jesus transformed Paul into a follower of Jesus. And for Paul, that came with all the hardships that Jesus had promised. And he actually wrote this letter from a prison, from being in prison. So he wrote this letter to a small church in Colossae, knowing that they too would go through hard times. And he was convinced, as he prayed for them, as we saw last week, that they would be able to endure hard times as Christians, he was convinced that the one thing they needed to know in order to be able to keep following Jesus through the tough times, they needed to know Jesus more deeply and more clearly and see that he is the center of all history and all the universe. And so what we're looking at today is we're looking at Paul's in-depth description of who Jesus is, really describing to us the person of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. So the first thing we see here in verse 15 is that Jesus is God on display. He is the image of the invisible God. When I was a kid, I remember my mum, I don't know if I remember it myself, but you know just those stories you pass down. My mum asked me, hey, Scott, what's God like? And I thought about it for a little while. I said, oh, potatoes. Hadn't quite figured out my grammar by that stage. But it's a big question, isn't it? What is God like? You know, if God exists, what is he like? Is he kind? Is he, you know, does he care about us? Is he indifferent? What is God like? And then we hear from people, you know, you've probably heard it yourself before. If God came down and appeared on earth, I'd believe him. If God showed up, yeah, that would do the trick for me. Well, what Paul is saying here is that if you want to know what God is like, or if you want to see God, we look at Jesus. Because Jesus is God on display, the exact image and representation of God. And so Jesus isn't a man who just taught about God. Jesus himself is God. Now this is God coming good on his promises. Over the history of the world, God made many promises. He started right at the beginning with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. When he kicked them out of the garden when they rejected him, he promised that one day someone would come from their family who would do away with all the mess that they had just created. As we go on, we see Abraham. God promised Abraham that from his family would become someone who would bring blessing to all the world. From there, we follow the promise as it grows and grows, and more threads of promise get added in. And we see from David's family, there will be a king who will rule forever in righteousness. And then we see the promise grows, and there will be the servant who will come but will suffer in order to save his people. And then, as we get right to the end of the Old Testament, God says that he himself will come to his people. Well, here Paul is saying all those threads, all those promises are coming together in Jesus. The serpent crusher, the king, the saviour, the servant who suffers, God himself come to his people. He is the image of the invisible God. And yet he's also a man. He is God, but he's also man. Now, if you think about that idea of image, and we think about men and women and mankind, we think right back to the beginning, right back to the garden where God created mankind at the beginning. He created them, male and female, in his image. Kind of like little mirrors that reflect God's glory and what he is like. And the idea was that mankind, man and woman together, should rule the world that God had created and rule it in such a way that displays to all of creation God's good character. And here we see that Jesus is the exact image of God. So where Adam and Eve and every single human, you and me included, since them, have failed to perfectly reflect God's image, to perfectly display what God is like, Jesus completely and fully and perfectly displayed to us what God is like. He is not just a good man, not just a great teacher, but he is God. He's not just God, because he's also the perfect man. Now we'll be dwelling on this a little bit more as we get further down through our passage. But this is something I think to note that it's offensive. And it's always been offensive. To claim that Jesus is both God and man, fully God, fully man, in the one person. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that. That was part of the reason why they killed him. Just go ask an atheist or a Jehovah's Witness what they think about that. And they'll tell you it's foolishness. And sadly, even in the Anglican Church, in Australia and around the world, a growing number of ministers in the Anglican Church who are liberal will say the same thing. No, Jesus is not God and man. Well, we'll see a little bit later on just why that's so important. Jesus is God on display. But you might say to me, hang on, I've read ahead a little bit here, Scott, and doesn't it say straight after in that verse that actually Jesus is created? How can Jesus be God and man if he is created? Let's have a little bit of a look. He is the firstborn over all creation. Well, if he's firstborn over creation, does that mean he was the first thing that God created? Well, Paul is using that word in a different way. He's not talking here as chronology, as like Jesus was the first cab off the rank, the first human to be born. He's using it in sense of priority, status or rank. He's using it in the sense that he uses the word a little bit later of supremacy in verse 18. See, in the Old Testament, the firstborn child was the one who got the inheritance. Who's not a firstborn here? Yep, sorry, you don't get anything. The firstborn got the inheritance. The firstborn had all the promise. It was the firstborn who wasn't only first chronologically or in the family, but in a sense of priority and status. And throughout history, God has actually spoken about Israel as his firstborn. So in Exodus chapter 4, God spoke to Moses and said, "You shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" And in Jeremiah 31, "I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Now, Israel weren't the first nation to ever be born. There were plenty of nations before Abraham. But in terms of God's inheritance and priority and what God is doing in all of history, he chose Israel as the one that is that has first priority, has first status. Well, a little bit later, God chose David and called him his firstborn. David was one of God's kings, his specially chosen king, his anointed king, to rule over his people. And this is what God said of David. "He shall cry to me, 'You are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." And so this passage isn't saying that Jesus was created like Adam or Eve or you or I. It's saying, in terms of priority and status, that Jesus is above and ahead of and superior to all things and all people. Of course, if we keep reading, we actually see that we couldn't possibly read this to mean that Jesus is created. For if we keep reading, we learn that Jesus actually himself created everything that ever was created. Now, this is an epically long verse. From verse 9 through to verse 20 is one sentence in Greek. So as we read, we want to make sure that we're not kind of chopping it up too much. We want to see this as it all fits together. So here's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." See, by all things here, Paul means all things. Everything that was created by Jesus. And Jesus was before everything that was created. Jesus was first in time. He was before all things, and so he can't be one of the things he created if he himself is the creator. Well, Jesus, we then move on, and we see that in creation, Jesus is first over all creation in three ways. Firstly, we see he's first over all creation because all things were created in him. Now, verse 16, it says "for by him" there. I'm not quite sure why the NIV has done this. A little bit later in the passage, it translates the word "in" and they fix it up in the newer version. But if you think of in him all things are created, we're thinking kind of like sphere. We're kind of thinking kind of like the realm of his power, of his authority, of his status, of his lordship. And so within that realm of Jesus' authority, everything was created. Now, of course, Jesus' power and authority and lordship are infinite. But it is within that context of his lordship that everything was created. The location, if you like, of all creation is in Christ. Second, we see that he is the agent of creation. For all things were created, it says by him, through him is much better, and it's the same word as down in verse 20. All things were created through him. He is the agent of creation. He is God the Father working through the Son. And we see that, don't we, back in Genesis, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." In the Gospel of John, John speaks about it, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. Without him, nothing was made which was made." So Christ is the location of all creation. Everything is within his lordship and his power and his presence. And everything was created through him as the agent of creation. And lastly, everything was created to him. End of verse 16. Jesus is the direction or the orientation of all creation. That's an important point because he didn't just make everything. He made everything with a purpose. And the purpose is linked directly to himself. See, Christ is the center of all creation. All creation is oriented towards him, for him. It finds its fulfillment in him. It finds its unity in Christ. It finds its purpose. And so within that relationship, there is a wonderful creation of joy and peace and fulfillment. And not only did Jesus create everything, but Christ holds everything together. Verse 17. He sustains all things. He keeps the earth spinning and the planets orbiting. It's funny to think, isn't it, that while he was inside Mary's womb, he was making the earth and the planets do their thing. While he was hanging there on the cross, he was still holding the whole entire cosmos together. One commentator said this, that all things have their origin, their existence, and their purpose in him. Well, if everything exists because Christ made it, well, then you and I exist because Christ made us. And if everything exists because continues to exist because Christ is holding it together, it means that your heart and my heart are continuing to beat because Christ is holding us together. And if everything has its purpose and its fulfillment in being oriented towards Christ, it means that you and I find our purpose and our fulfillment in being oriented towards Christ. Jesus is first over all creation. He is the center of all the universe. But of course, something happened which broke this good creation. As we know, that people, we decided, we didn't want to be within Christ's sphere of power and authority. We didn't want to be oriented towards him. And so we decided to go our own way, decided to abandon our Creator, and we brought into the world sin and death. But the good news that Paul has for us here is that actually Christ is supreme in all things, including death. So the second section is that Christ is first over death. Verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's a funny little phrase, isn't it? Firstborn from among the dead. Is it just a metaphor, or what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is supreme, not just over creation, but also over the mess that we made of creation. He's supreme over death, which was the effects of our sin. Supreme over sin itself. And he was the firstborn from the dead because he actually died and yet rose out of death. See, what we see here is that not only is Jesus supreme over all of creation, he's supreme over reconciling and redeeming and rescuing that creation to bring it back into how it should be. Well, here again, we see our repeat of our in him, to him, through him. Verse 19, God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. All of God's fullness dwelled in this man. This is how God dwelt among people, in a physical, natural human body. And this is how God redeemed, rescued, reconciled the world back to himself, through him. Verse 20. See, Jesus is the agent, the how of the God's rescue. He's the how of God's reconciliation. It is through his body that he made peace, his human body, his natural body. And see, in the Old Testament, they used to offer animals as sacrifices for sin. But the Old Testament itself says that no, sheep and goats and bulls can never actually deal with the sin of humans. But Jesus was fully human. And so when Jesus shed his blood, human blood, he paid for human sin. He dealt with sin once for all. And yet he rose again because he is fully God. And so he broke death. He is first over death because he is supreme over death. But he's also first over death chronologically. Because Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the first of many more to come. For the Bible tells us very clearly that all who rely on his death to bring them reconciliation and peace with God, they too will rise with him. No longer can death hold them down because he's already paid the debt that death had come to collect. See, peace could only come about through Jesus. It could only come about through Jesus because he was fully God and fully man. This is why Jesus is the purpose of all creation. Well, all things are to him. Verse 20. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. See, Jesus, the fullness of God, was reconciling creation back to him, bringing forgiveness, bringing restoration. And this is the only place where there is true peace and joy. It's the only place where there is fulfillment, where there is life and hope. He truly is the center of all creation and redemption. But even though it looks there like perhaps, well, it says all things, right? He's reconciling all things to himself. Does that just mean that everyone gets out of jail free? Everyone has got a free and open invite into God's forgiveness and reconciliation? Well, not quite. Because as we read on, we see that actually we are reconciled, we're made right with Christ by faith. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, from the very beginning of this letter, Paul makes it clear that he's writing to people who have faith in Jesus. He's writing to people who are relying on Jesus' death and resurrection for them to bring them the reconciliation that we've been talking about. He's writing, verse 18, to the church, those people who've been joined to Jesus through faith. And we also notice here that every single Christian, every single follower of Jesus actually started as an enemy. Once you were alienated from God, enemies. This is proof that Jesus didn't come to reward good people, but to save enemies. But it is only people who remain in faith in Jesus. Now, has anyone here ever watched a unit block or office tower or something be demolished, like with the, they put the explosives in and they detonate it? Has anyone seen one of that? Yeah, John's seen one. That's pretty cool. Yep. I've never seen one live, but I would love to. It just looks, it's kind of like poetry in motion, you see. They come down. But I just want you to imagine for a second, you've gone to see a building demolition, and when you get there, the demolition man, they've marked off an area. That's the safety zone, and everyone's instructed, you know, if you want to be here for this, you stand in that zone. And so you go into the zone and you stand there, but some people, they just wander around and they're looking for a better lookout. Some people come into the zone, but then after a while they get a bit bored and they think, no, actually, I think I could get a better view from over there. And sure enough, when the building does come down, you're safe in the safe zone, but if you've not remained there, if you haven't stayed there, well, there's a few hundred tons of concrete shrapnel coming at you. And that's a bit like what Paul is saying here. That for those who remain in the safe zone of trusting in Jesus, trusting his death and resurrection, relying on him to make them right with God, well, they are reconciled. They are safe. So as we come to the end, I'll just go back to the question I started with. Why would anyone follow Jesus? Why would you give up living your dreams to follow someone who has promised that things will be tough? To follow someone who has promised that you will suffer for being a Christian? Well, at the end of the day, it's only because we come to know Jesus, to know who he is, to know that he really is the image of the invisible God, that he is the first over all creation, the first over born from among the dead, the one who brings us purpose and wholeness and fullness. So as we come to the end, I want to encourage you, if you haven't looked into Jesus, please come and chat to us afterwards. We're happy to help you. We're happy to give you a Bible or some material you can work through. But life is only found in him. And if you've come to Jesus, make sure you remain in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that as God, he displays to us exactly what you are like. And as man, he took our punishment that we deserve. He broke death so that we can be in life with him, reconciled to you, forgiven forever. Amen.
If Jesus is all of those things that we've just heard about, then the only sensible thing to do is to follow him and live for his kingdom. We're going to sing about that now, and as we sing, the offertory will be collected, which supports the work to get that message of Jesus out. But if you're new or are visiting us today, please be our guest and let the bags pass you by. We stand to sing.
Repent and believe, follow the Saviour and unwillingly, taking his yoke that's easy and light, dress for the battle equipped. live for the fight. Learn from the Master to sacrifice all, gladly obeying His call. Now is the moment, the day of salvation. This is the hour to be serving the King, bearing the gospel, go to the nations. Now is the time for a tribute to bring, live for the kingdom. Give God the glory and honor and praise, live for the kingdom all of our days. Love one another, care for the lost, learn to live simply and carry your cross. Jesus is near, so stand and be strong. Lift up your hearts in the victory song. When you're mistreated, be certain to bless, seeking His righteousness. Now is the moment, the day of salvation. This is the hour to be serving the King, bearing the gospel, go to the nations. Now is your time for a tribute to bring, live for the kingdom. Give God the glory and honor and praise, live for the kingdom all of our days. Learn to pray daily, your kingdom come, and may your will on this earth soon be done. Forgive our sins as we forgive, strengthen us while in these bodies we live, so we might work for the glorious day, when sin and death pass away. Now is the moment, the day of salvation. This is the hour to be serving the King, bearing the gospel, go to the nations. Now is the time for a tribute to bring, live for the kingdom. Give God the glory and honor and praise, live for the kingdom, live for the kingdom, live for the kingdom, all of your days.
Please be seated. Well, we know that we don't always live for the kingdom. We don't always stay within the safety zone. But we know that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's join together in this prayer of confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. We have followed our own ways and the desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to mankind in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and obedient life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. I'm going to continue in prayer and Dennis will lead us.
Let us pray. Our Father, you have created everything that we see around us, and you have created us in your own image to serve you and to look after your creation. And when we defaced that image and tried to do it our own way, you persevered. We thank you for giving us your word in the scriptures, which point us to your plan for salvation in your living word, Jesus. We thank you that in dying and rising, he restored us to you, so that once again we can have a relationship with you and be part of your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer, which gives us direct access to you. Father, as our world moves further and further from you every day, we see in the news one atrocity after the other, which often gives people the opportunity to ask how a good God could allow this to happen. And yet we know, Lord, that you have your hand on everything and that you can turn anything to good. We pray that you would restrain those who would use the excuse of religion to kill and to maim. Work in their hearts to help them to see you as you truly are and help them to understand, help us to understand how we can prevent the radicalisation of boys and young men. Father, we pray for our parliaments in Australia at state and at federal level. We ask that the Christians in our parliaments would have a strong voice and that they would effectively mould new legislation so that it is just, fair and honouring to you. And in New South Wales, we pray that we would continue to have the right to run SRE in public schools so that children from non-Christian families would have the opportunity to hear about you. Our Father, we pray for those linked to us who are taking your word to the world. We think of our sister church in Auburn with its multicultural ministry. We think of the Pipers working with BCA in Lightning Ridge, Chenny T in Japan with CMS, Rob with AFES in Sydney and Tom Conyers in Perth. We think of the Keiths in Methven, New Zealand, and for the Hope Learning Centre in Phnom Penh. We ask that all of these people to have the resources and the support that they need as they bring your gospel to thousands of people who do not know you. Help us to pray for them. We pray that you would also give them faithful friends nearby to share the load and to let them know that you are always with them. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have showered over this parish over the last 90 years. We thank you for sound Bible teaching. We thank you for the facilities that we enjoy here and for the many people who willingly give their time in so many ways to support our ministries. Please help us as we reach out to our community and try to reach the large numbers of people in our parish who do not know you or want anything to do with you. And finally, Lord, we give you thanks for Samantha's dedication today. We thank you that she's been born into a Christian family. We pray for Philippa and Ian in particular and for the rest of us as we support them. We know, Lord, that she will always be a daughter, a granddaughter, a niece, a cousin, and at some stage she will also be an older sibling. But as she grows and flourishes, Lord, we pray that she will learn of you and that one day she will call herself your child. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, before we come to sing our final song, I'm going to ask Scott to come and make an announcement. Thanks.
Hey, me again. For those who don't know, I'm assistant minister here to Brian. My wife, Killy's over there in dark blue jumper. We've been here 8 years since we first walked in the door as student minister. And 4 years as assistant minister this year. And we've had a wonderful time as we've grown and we've had great friendships and relationships. We've had a great opportunities to share the gospel. We've been very encouraged. And we've loved being able to share not only the gospel but our lives with you. But sadly, at the end of this year, we are going to be moving on. It's very bittersweet. You guys are very much family, and we love you all very much. We've spent countless hours praying for you, with you, spending time together. We leave. We don't have to leave. We're leaving because we're looking to the future and moving into different ministry and preparing for what we'll be doing further down the track. It seemed a good time for our family to be moving at the end of the year. But we will be really sad to leave because we do love you all very dearly. But it's also exciting. There are a few opportunities. Sadly, we haven't got anything locked in just yet. There's a few things that we're close to finding out about something that we hope we'll be doing next year and hope we'll be able to share that with you soon. But we pray that we ask that you'd pray for us. We'll continue definitely to be praying for you guys. We're here all year, so if you're sad, don't get too sad. If you're excited, don't get too excited. So hopefully we'll be able to let you know what we're up to soon. But also be praying for Brian and the parish council as I look for a replacement. I've been praying for someone who'd do a better job than me. That would be fine with me. So I'll catch you around. Thank you.
Can you just stay here for a second, Scott?
Yeah, just to let you know that myself and Parish Council, we're taking steps to find a suitable replacement, so we'd appreciate your prayers in that. But I'm going to ask Dennis to come out and pray for Scott and Keely and the family.
Father, we thank you for the Maxwell family. We thank you for the hard work that Scott and Keely have put in while Scott served here as a student and then as an assistant minister. We pray, Lord, that the friendships they've made here will continue. And we pray for them as they prepare to move on to other ministries and challenges. Please sustain their relationship with each other and with you and continue to build them in wisdom and help them to continue to build your kingdom wherever they are. Amen.
Well, we have a great God who's sovereign over all. We have a great God who's mighty to save. Please stand as we sing.
Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Let the whole world see, we sing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see, we sing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Well, please stay and join us for our morning tea. At the servery, there is tea and coffee. If you would like our barista coffee, we have that. Just go into the hall and around. And for a donation, You'll get nicely brewed coffee. The money that's raised from that is going to support Tom Conyers, who's working with students in WA in Perth. But to conclude this part of our time together, let me read these words again. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We were created to live for Jesus. Let's go out and do that. Amen. And the food, by the way...